All right. Glad you guys are here for our 2017 marriage workshop. We did it last year, but it was already, 2016. So the plan was for this year to have a couple of these a year, just times like these. So I appreciate, I'll say this, I'm sure, again later, but do appreciate Lynette, Javon, and everybody that helped them. It's great to show up and to have all that set up. I know it takes a lot of volunteers and people putting it all together and getting the food and the table. So I appreciate all they did to be able to put this together. And I know we have some new, right, some newcomers to the married workshop. Huh? They're all right there too. Where are they at, Toby? Right there? Huh? There's a whole room. So now when it gets awkward, just make sure you look at them and wink. Let's make it, Talk right at them. You guys here? You guys taking notes? All right. Let's go ahead and have a prayer. We'll get right into it. We have two classes today. Sam and Jerry are going to be giving the first class. I'll let them introduce that. You're in your home. We'll have a small break. And then we'll have our second class, which is creating intimacy in your marriage. All right. During the break, if you haven't registered, we have your name for tonight. Please let Javon know. He'll be outside. All right. Let's go ahead and have a prayer, and then standing here. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the blessing of marriage, family. Father, we thank you that through your word, we're able to learn about every area of life. Through your word, Father, we're able to have a relationship with you. But God, we're also able to strengthen relationships with one another in the home. We're able to strengthen relationships with each other in the church. Father, I pray that as we look at your scriptures, as we share, as different people share today, we will allow your Holy Spirit to teach us, to encourage us, and to show us, Father, how we can be the kind of men and women and families that you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I want my wife to join me up here. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see such a great crowd. We went over to the other parking lot, and I said, nobody's here. So I went to the wrong parking lot. So it is great. Thank you, as Ralph already said this, but thanks to all of you who helped set this. That breakfast was great. Amen. By the way, of course, I always bring my books here. You got Friends and Lovers, Amigos y Amantes. This is the English version. And then, Hot and Holy. They're down here on the front. Also, I have, Jerry and I printed off our notes for today's lesson down here if you want to pick them up afterwards and carry it home. Because we'll say a lot more than you can possibly write down. You're sitting down. Okay, very good. Okay. All right. Let's see here.
Girl, you are to me all that I want to be, and I dedicate my life to you. The love that we have created, and the presence of God above,
and
I
know not me.
Thank you.
hear this done live, get Steve and Deb Bowen from Tallahassee to come. Hey, knock it out of the park. One of my favorite songs. Oh, my God, I'm crying already. I just want to say to you that anything good that you see, you have ever seen in our marriage or in our life, is not because of us. It's because of God.
Amen.
He gave it to us. It's His grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He, out of His love and mercy, saved us, brought us to Jesus, and then He brought us to each other, and then He taught us how to be married. God loves you and wants you to have a wonderful marriage, and He wants to teach you how to be united. Today we're talking about unity in marriage, and basically that's what marriage is. It's all about unity. And unity in the home. How do we do that? What are we talking about here? I want you to look. If you have your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 2. It all started in the Garden of Eden. God made an amazing plan. He created a beautiful world. We enjoyed driving over here today. My goodness, what a beautiful world God made. And after every day of the days of creation, He said, it's good. It's good. It's good. And then there came a point. You know where it happened? And God said, it ain't good. And every man in here will about to amen what I'm about to say. It is not good for a man to be alone. Amen, amen brothers?
Amen.
Where would I? Where would my life be without her? I don't even want to think about it. What she has brought to me. Does every person in the world have to get married? No, Jesus did pretty good and He wasn't married and Paul did. But most of us will be. That's the way God designed it for most of us. And so, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for it. It says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, He took one of his ribs, closed up the place of flesh, and the Lord made a woman out of the rib, and the rib had been taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. They will become what? One flesh. God's mathematics, 1 + 1 = 1. We're still two separate people. But together, we are one. You say, well, wow, is that still in effect? Oh yeah, people asked Jesus about it one time. Jesus wants you and your spouse, by the way, can we stop right now? Reach over and give each other a little kiss. All right? All right now. Go ahead. Do it. Your wife. Yeah. Not your husband. Your husband or wife. Yeah. And I say to each other, we're talking about each other. One time they asked him up and Jesus said, well, what about this? Jesus said, can we just get divorced for any reason that comes along? That's what the world does. Oh, yeah, I don't like you anymore. Get out. And Jesus said, no. Haven't you read it at the beginning? This is what Jesus said, Matthew 19, verse 4. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. He's quoting Genesis here. And they will become one flesh. So they were no longer two, but one. Here it is, folks. What God has joined together, let not man not separate. God put you together. When you said, I do, on that day, something happened in the heavens. Something happened. The Bible says it's a mystery. We don't understand it all, but He took two people and bonded them together. And so, He says, Jesus says, you know, you're supposed to stay together for life. Some of us have made mistakes in our past. We're not here to bring that all back up. Let's talk about where we are today. God wants you to stay together with the rest of your life and be happy and fully in love and close to each other from this day forth and from all your days as married husband and wife. And so, He said, leave your father and mother, by the way. Even more important than my relationship with my mom and my dad, I decided, and I read it in the Bible, this woman is now the most singularly important person in my life. And she was that for me. And I was that to her. And that's why we're coming on 45 years now.
Wow.
And let me tell you, following Jesus Christ, the happiest part of my life He's right here sitting next to me on his chair. The next part is four things that happened because of that. Elizabeth, David, Jonathan, and Alexandra. And the four people they married. And now the 10.8 grandchildren that we have. God wants to bless all of us with that. It's unity, folks. It's unity. And so, one more thought on unity. One of the last prayers Jesus ever prayed before he went to the cross. We don't realize. We think it's the Garden of Gethsemane. There's another one where he prayed, Father, bring my people together in unity. Make them love each other like I love you and you love me. And this way the whole world will know they're my disciples. Unity. It's important in God's church. He wants there to be unity among all the different ages, races, diversity, language, all that. He does that. That's God. God wants, but he wants you and your spouse to be deeply united together today. And so we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. Do you have anything to say at this point? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Unity, let me say it, is a key to your next to following, being united with God Himself and with Jesus. Unity with each other is like the most important thing in your life. And you know what it's going to be? And to your children. If your children see a united husband and wife, a united mommy and daddy, what does that do for them? We're happy. They need you to be close. They need you to love each other, and that gives them security and joy and a sense of confidence about life. And one day they'll want what you have. I want what mommy and daddy have. And that's what we want. Are any of us perfect? Do we all make mistakes? Of course we do. But God doesn't throw out the plan because we mess it up sometimes. He makes a better man and a better woman. That's what He does. He wants us to learn how to do it. Okay. Ephesians. I'm not there yet. Let me read it for you. About unity. So let's pull together and make ourselves. As a prisoner for the Lord, then Paul says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. You were called of one hope, and you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. When we are, God is appealing to us. You're united with Christ. Now be united with one another. That's the appeal we're making today, really out of the Scriptures to you, from God your Father, from Jesus your Savior and your Lord. Be united. Come together. Learn to be close to each other. Ralph and Irene are going to talk about intimacy. We're just going to talk about laying a solid foundation of unity in your life. Okay. What are the keys he mentions here? One is humility. Folks, humility may be one of the, besides walking with God Himself, may be one of the most important things you ever develop to be close to each other. If we get prideful, it's got to be my way. You're wrong. Instead of saying, wait a minute, we're both trying to be humble before Jesus. Here's what has given us our marriage. We both humble ourselves before God. If I fall short of being what Jesus wants me to be in the way I treat this woman or my children, I get in front of her and my family and say, I fell short of what Jesus wants. I'm so sorry. That's what we decided. She does the same. We have a common standard. You see what I'm saying? That we humble ourselves before. So it's not just battling each other. It's we both want to follow Christ. And what we found, the closer I get to Jesus, the closer Jerry gets to Jesus, oh, what else happens? We get closer to each other. Can you hear what I'm saying here? Humility. Humble yourself. Pride will destroy you. You've got to have it your way. You think you're always right. No, Jesus is always right. And so when I'm not where he needs to be, she's not where she needs to be, we both come together on that and say, where did we both fall short of being what Jesus wanted? Then we can be together. Humility. Gentleness. Jesus, he says, I am humble and lowly in heart. He's a gentle man. He could be strong and forthright, but he was very kind and loving. We need to be gentle with each other. If we get harsh, it hurts. Then he says, the last thing he says is make every effort. Okay. It takes work. I want to tell you, it takes work to build a great marriage. Mm-hmm. It really does. We have, some of you think, oh, Sam and Jerry, you just were born in love like this. And No. We had to work when we got married, when we dated, when we were engaged, and after we just got married, and every time we had a kid, we had to work again. And we're working right now. Life is changing for us. We have to figure out life right now. It takes effort for us to build a marriage right now. Is it worth it? Absolutely, yes. But does it take work?
Yes.
Now, Sam's going to talk about in a minute. He's going to go into some of the things that we talked about. He's going to go into some more on Ephesians 5. But there's a little scripture here in Ephesians 5 where it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery.
All right.
Unity is a profound mystery. There is something, and this is why God says marriage, it takes effort, it takes work, and this is why it's for a lifetime. There is something that happens when two people become one that is a profound mystery. You are linked together emotionally in ways that you never knew would happen. And because of that, you hurt each other the most. You make each other the happiest. You fulfill each other the most. Or you take away your fulfillment in life and your joy in life. It is a profound mystery. But the mystery, just like it says, but really I'm talking about Christ and the church. Is it easy for the church to be pleasing to Christ all the time? Is it just natural? Oh, I was baptized. We're all baptized believers. Now we're united and we're close to God. It is no easier for a marriage to be united and to be close than it is for a church to be what God wants it to be. It is a mystery, but it takes incredible effort, and yet the rewards and the depth of connection are beyond, they are mysterious. They are beyond something that you can explain away.
Amen.
So if you're, today you've been going through some trials, struggles, and you're frustrated, don't sit here thinking, oh, we made a mistake. This will never work. Realize you're in the same boat with everybody else. We're all working on this. And the reward, God will be with you. He will get you through it. Humble yourself before Him. Follow Him. Get the help you need. God will bring you through it to a higher and better place throughout your life. And Jerry and I are still working on it to this very day. But it's worth it, guys. It's worth it. Now, let's go to Ephesians 5. Now, the world is all mixed up on this, everybody. I'm just going to read a verse. If I got on TV and read this on verse, they'd probably people start throwing rocks at the screen. The show would be canceled. It would fill up on Facebook. Get him off. If I just read the Bible, I'm going to have to read it. Stay with me. Because God's plan is wise and smart and works. But the world has another idea about all this. And it's all off base on it. And so, here we go. Hang in there. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. His body, of which he is the Savior, as the church submits to Christ, the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What are you talking about, Paul? What? Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water and the word. Present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one hated his own body. He feeds it, cares for it. As Christ said to the church, we are members of his body. Then he goes back and quotes Genesis. Leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife. Brothers, love your wife. Love her. So what is God's pattern for unity? What does a godly marriage look like? Stay with me now. What does a godly marriage look like? Well, we'll start with the husband. What's he supposed to do? He imitates Jesus in his love. What did Jesus do for us? He died for us. Did Jesus come down here looking out for himself? just bossing us around? Did he call us to follow? Yeah. But what did he do first? Well, what did he do? He died for us on the cross.
Yeah.
What does a follower need from a leader? Love.
Yeah.
I'm going to follow somebody. Do you love me? Do you love God? Are you looking out for me? Are you looking out more for me than for yourself? Jesus put us above him in terms of what was going to make him. He put our salvation and our finding God above his own life. Husband, you want to love your wife? It's not about you bossing her around. It's about you leading her with profound love and concern. Your concern for her happiness, her joy, her fulfillment. You want her to be close to God, to live a joyful life. That's love. So, you love her the way Jesus loved. You imitate him. But also, you do lead her. There's two L's, lead and love. Jesus did lead us because we needed it. So, God does say the husband is to be the leader. A lot of us, that throws us off there, but men, we are. Some men are too bossy in the way they lead. Some men step back and don't lead. Some of us go from one extreme to the other by between 9 and 10 o'clock. You know, brothers, we need to love, but we also need to lead. Now, what does the wife need to do? She needs to respect and adapt. What does a leader need from a follower? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Respect. What, teachers, you know that. What do you need from your students? You need to coach. Have you ever coached anybody? I need you to respect me. I'm trying to help you be the best you can be.
Right.
Trust me. Respect me. Follow me. Not because I think I'm God. I'm trying to help you get close to God here. But what does your husband need? Why? He needs your respect. I can just speak on behalf of the men here today. If a man feels respected as your leader, then it makes him feel so good and so content. If he doesn't, it hurts, and it can also create temptation to anger for a wife, not to feel loved, to make her feel neglected and not cared for and hurt and alone and lonely and sorrowful. We both need each other to fulfill these roles.
Amen.
Amen.
I think this is really important. We're going to get into some real practicals on unity that are issues in a marriage. But there cannot be unity unless the roles are working right. And I always think it's very funny. God, well, he probably both has a sense of humor, and he's also trying to get us to heaven.
Amen.
Because all the way back to Genesis 2, the man tended not to lead, and the woman wanted to take over. It started then, and it is still what, and what did it do? It divided them from God forever. And it messed us up forever. And it's still the same battle that we have. And it we're not doing just a talk today on roles. We're doing a talk on unity. And this is absolutely the foundation, besides Jesus, of unity in a marriage. That there's got to be where one kind of leads and the other respectfully follows, and yet the one that is leading loves her enough to listen.
Yes.
So we're not talking about a woman all of a sudden becoming a doormat and a nothing.
No.
You could never convince Eve to become a doormat.
No.
But she did overstep her bounds. And in the end, she followed her emotions and her desires. And the husband was not strong enough to say, no, Eve. God said no. If we ever get that right in a marriage, there will be unity, and not only with one another, it's the profound mystery. There will be unity with God. Husbands, I'm going to talk from the women. Brothers, you've got to step up and lead. But when you lead, you need to be loving and you need to listen.
Yes.
Now I'll speak to the sisters. You've got to say what you need to say, but you've got to learn when to say it, and you've got to say it respectfully. And you know what? The other thing for unity is the person you married is the one you adapt to, not who you're trying to make him into. There will never be unity if you're on a crusade to change each other. There never will be. Unity finally comes when we kind of accept each other with our warts and our blemishes and all. But we work to help each other be a better version of that.
We instinctively marry somebody different from us because we realize, oh, I need what you got.
Yep.
Then what do we do as soon as we say, I do? Now, I'm going to change you and make you just like me. No, together we make a better picture of Jesus than either one of us does by ourselves. Jerry is this outgoing party person, loves people. I'm Mr. Thinker, Analyzer.
Yeah.
You know, we need each other. She needs to think, and I need to relate to people. You said, Sam, I'm glad you see that, because you hardly smile at me at church. Said, hi, everybody. I'm like, well, I got things to do. But Jerry will stop and talk to people when we're late going somewhere, too. So, you know, we all have to work on this. You know what I'm saying? I'm confessing mine and her weaknesses. I think I have more weaknesses than she does, by the way, so if you really want to know. All right. By the way, a lot of us have seen stuff growing up in our home, and it's profoundly affected us. I want you to formulate what you're learning today based on the Bible and not, well, my dad was dominated my mother and was mean and cursed her out. I'm never going to be like, well, no, don't be like it. But don't let that shake you, even overreacting to it or imitating it.
Yeah.
A lot of us are imitating. You ever seen yourself saying, I'll never do, when you were 5 years old, I'll never do what my daddy just did. And then you're 35, I just did what my daddy did.
Yeah.
I just yelled at my mother. I was just walked out of here instead of talking. I realized we end up instinctively doing what we saw our mom and dad do sometimes. Anything good they did, if you had godly parents who followed Jesus, amen, imitate. But even there, if you had godly parents, they didn't do everything perfect. Only Jesus does it perfect. So imitate them where they follow. Imitate me as I imitate Christ.
Yeah.
Not when I mess up. So let that go, everybody, and go to the Bible and look at other Christians around you who have good marriages and learn from them. All right, let's get practical now. Really down to earth. Okay? Are you bringing some agua? Gracias. In el nombre de Dios. Thank you. See, I realized I was born a white guy, but I should have been Latin, I should have been black, and I should have been Caribbean. I figured that out. Because I'm happier around those kind of people. All right, don't put that on the internet. I'd be killed. Come right in your face. All right, there we go. Where do we need to work on unity? Okay. Where did I put my paper? Okay. Practical areas. Even just how you set your schedule up during the, let's get super down to earth right now. How do we spend our time? Remember when we were young, I would come home and I'd want to watch dinner during, go watch TV during dinner. And Jerry, my beloved wife, after about 6 years, can we turn the TV off and talk during dinner? Oh, of course we do. I said, you know what? I think you're right. We're going to change. We shut the TV off and started talking during dinner. And that's better. I think we need to start doing that again today, honey. I've started watching TV again during dinner. Oh, boy. Okay.
But the first... one of the first practical areas of unity is setting our priorities and our schedule of what really matters. You know, it's amazing how your priorities when you're dating, when you're engaged, you know what your priority is. For one thing, you're very spiritual because you're begging God to please, please, please let him marry me. Or please, 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 God, let her look at me. And your priorities are pretty strong. You're praying hard. You're trying to be righteous. And you're treating each other the way that you should. And then you have each other. And you can't go anywhere. And then your priorities can quickly become light. And then you're not close like you used to be.
Very good.
And it's hard to do life being united. It really is. And life only gets more complicated. When it's just the two of you, we thought it was hard, partly because Sam had one job. He was in the campus ministry full time. I was married. I was teaching preschool. We were married. I was teaching preschool, had to be there at 7:30 in the morning, and I was working in a married ministry. So we had two very different lives. And I was the one that felt like we weren't close. I always wanted it to be kind of running through the flower fields, you know, feeling the most feeling close. And, you know, we had to talk about it. Part of it was just I needed to talk. I needed us to lock space. I needed us to look at each other. And I needed the TV to be off. That sounds silly. But it was probably one of the number one things we did that created unity in our early years of marriage. After the kids came. And then we had to fight for it. And you know, now there's all these studies done that families that eat dinner together at least four nights a week, the kids are smarter, they're more likely to go to college, and they're less, the likelihood of drugs is cut, I mean, incredibly way down low. And they learn how to build families. Now, it's easy once you get each other, some of those things that you kind of knew to create priorities you stopped doing. Now, it may be you have totally opposite schedules. You've got to figure out a way to lock faith and to really be united and talk. When our kids came along, it got really complicated because our dinners were dinner, but they were chaotic. Everybody was talking. We even had to put a little bit of order to how the talking went, but it wasn't the time that Sam and I could connect anymore. So when our kids came along, we started going out to breakfast when they were really little, almost every week, every Saturday morning. We would get a babysitter, and we would go out for an hour and a half. And as they got older and they were in school, every Monday, we met each other for lunch. And we talked over life and our schedule. We did it for years. Those created unity because what it did is it helped us to work together as a team. When life gets more complicated, it becomes about teamwork. You know, being united because we're working well together. And it's real easy for that to be the thing that goes.
When you have children, it's so important to rebond marriage. One, get your sex life back after a couple of months, guys and girls. But also to really continue to work together. And so Jerry and I decided to team up and raise our children. So Jerry and I are working on four PhDs. Elizabeth, David, Jonathan, Alexander. They have not yet been awarded. We helped each other. She would help me to know how to relate better to each kid. I would help her to know. She'd say, Sam, I think you misread that when David said that or when Alexander said that. I said, really? Tell me, help me. She helped me to have deeper insights into our children and to see where my personality can conflict with them sometimes. And I helped her the same. She grew up in a family with four girls, and she said, Sam, the boys just love dirt. And I would help her to know how to relate to boys. And she helped me to learn how to relate to girls. Now, I grew up with three older sisters, and they straightened me out a lot. But nonetheless, we needed each other, not just about girls and boys, about everything. We were in planning a family devo. We did it together. What do the kids need? And I'd say, have I been making any mistakes? She'd say, have I made any? We would help each other. Here's a decision we made that was hugely important, guys. Can I just share it with you? We decided we will never have an argument in front of our kids. Stay with me. You say, what? We would not fight.
We had arguments.
We would say, excuse us, we're going to step in the bedroom for a minute here. And if we disagreed on a matter of discipline, like I would, one of us would think, we need to be harder. One of us would think, we need to be easy. Who's right? Well, that's a judgment call.
Who's going to make it? We're going to make it together, but we're not going to argue in front of them because the kids are sitting there. You don't agree? I'm on daddy's side. I'm on mommy's side. Don't let that happen. Go work it out with God. If you can't, then go get a mentor in this room and say, Ralph and Eileen, Lawrence and Delma, what do you think? Juan and Mary, help us. Are just friends. We're disagreeing on. In many counselors, there's victory. We're going to talk more about it. Get some mentoring. If you can't come to an agreement on your own, then don't fight in front of the children because that hurts them. They don't understand that. It creates huge insecurity. We made that decision. And if we ever did do anything wrong in front of the kids, those of us would go and say, Mommy and I, or I fell short of what Jesus said. I'm sorry, everybody. You know what they did for our children? Oh, good. Just like Alyssa said, Jesus is the boss of Daddy. Daddy needs Mommy. Mommy needs me, and I lead the donkey. You know, that's what she said. She was like 2 years old. They say, realize you're both following Christ. It puts them at peace.
When the kids come along, it's huge. Because a lot of times, one is kind of more, okay, teach them to be men. The other one's more like, who is this? Oh, it's my baby. That's where you have to really, that's where you can get disunited. I remember, now here's how it is with kids. Most of you, those of you that have children. Mothers feel very responsible for their girls. I mean, it's true. Plus, girls take their mothers on early, like 2 or 3. So with the girls, I felt so keenly the responsibility to raise them. And I really needed Sam to help me to lighten up. You know, she'll be okay. This is not as big a deal as you're making it right now. Or I needed him to back me and to take Elizabeth into the other room and say, let me tell you how I feel about your mom and how God tells you you should treat your mother. And he would help me. And he would back me up.
Did that when she was 5 and when she was 15?
15, it was another big one.
Big moment.
Now, here's the thing with the boys. Mothers and their boys. I felt, it wasn't that I loved my boys anymore, but I felt differently about my boys. I could love them. They would love me back. They thought I was the most beautiful woman in the world. They wanted to be with mommy. I loved them. Sam loved the boys, but he wanted to help them become men.
That's right.
And there were some times that we didn't always agree. Yeah. I would feel like he's being too hard on David. Don't you understand he's a little shy?
Come on.
Don't you understand Jonathan got his feelings hurt? And I did need to talk to him about those things because sometimes he would be, you know, would miss it. But it didn't mean that he didn't help need to be firm and to be strong and to help them grow to be men.
That's right.
And I am so thankful today because they are men that are leading their family, leading their children, and whose wives adore them and whose children adore them. So, but that took... I mean, that wasn't easy, and it's not like we can even tell you exactly how to do it. It takes working together to understand each other and to understand your children, and I needed to know my weak spot. I needed to know where I was vulnerable. He needed to know what pushed his button and got him madder than he should have been mad. But we needed to know that about ourselves, and then we needed to be a team and work together to raise our children.
Let's talk about money and finances for a minute. Oh boy. Do we need to sit down together and work out our budget? Yes. Yes, we do. Someone says, I make most of the money. It's my decision. No. We are no longer one, but two. When we were younger, I did the budget. I am a words person, not a numbers person. It just about killed me. Jerry does our budget today, and she loves it. I'm like, I'm glad you love it. I hate it, you know. But could you please let me know what we're doing, and we can talk it over. But she can do the books and all. But we worked out our budget. I've seen marriages basically almost split up over money when husband, I've seen it happen. for husbands and wives to say, we're going to sit down and work on this till we come out with an agreement. If we can't, what are we going to do? Let's go seek wise counsel from other disciples in the church and get some input on this, rather than one of us just take over and dominate the other person or have a big fight about it. Money and finance. Example, what kind of car are we going to buy? I wanted a motorcycle when I was in my 20s. Jerry said, no. What are they? I'm the leader. I'm going to get one. No, I'm not going to do it. It's going to scare my wife to death. When Elizabeth got married and I fell into being lonely and sad, she said, go buy a motorcycle. Get your motor running, head out on the highway, looking for adventure. I got it within like 2 days. Would you please get lessons and not ride on the interstate and wear a helmet? I still do. Now, I still ride on the interstate after I got my lessons, but I listened to my wife. You understand what I'm saying? We worked out an agreement on that. I could have pushed my way through. She could have said, no, but we worked out an agreement. I'm just giving you that as an example. You want to say something? Yeah.
Finances are probably behind, right up along with in-laws. And we're going to talk about that. The two things that can break up a marriage, the quickest and the easiest, finances. They're huge. And of course, what Jesus said is where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if your treasure is all about your money, or for one of you it is, it will cause conflict in the marriage. But we really had to kind of work out. I know it doesn't sound like it, but I am from New Jersey originally. I moved down here when I was a kid. There you go. Now, anybody from the north, at least my parents, you save money.
Mm-hmm.
You're very careful. There's got to be savings. You think about the future. You look at the big picture. Then from the south. he was never a spendthrift, but he never worried about it. Now the difference is my sin was worry. His was that he needed to be more aware of what was going on. Now, in the early days though of our marriage, He's actually very good with finances, but he was so meticulous, I mean, every single penny, that it just about drove him crazy. And, of course, that affected me and drove me crazy. So then I started doing the finances. There were two things that happened first time around. One, because I did the books, I tended to be more bossy. I did. I tended to think I had more control. He was the one that put the paycheck in, not me, in those days. But the person often that runs the finances takes too much control. Now, the other thing was, especially when our kids got a little older and we had a lot of other expenses, I became worried, overly worried. That affected us. So he took it back for a period of time. Later on, after I repented, I think, then I started doing the books again, but we had two agreements. One was I was not going to get all worried and upset about it. Number two, he wasn't going to just not pay attention because I was doing it. He was going to still emotionally be involved and concerned in where our family was heading. And we really had to work that out between us. And it's much, much better. And I have a better attitude about it. But I think it put him at peace too.
One just quick word on family. The Bible says, leave your father, mother, cleave to your wife. It doesn't mean you forsake your parents once you get married and no longer respect them or have a relationship. But it does mean you have your own family now. And so I want to give you a biblical teaching on this, everyone. Don't allow your moms and dads and your extended family to start interfering with your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Can I just say it again?
Yep.
Jerry and I, we work. This is the most important human being in my life right here. My mom, my father passed on when I was 12. I remember her mother telling her this. You and Sam have an argument. Don't come running to me and trying to move into my house. Thank you, Jane. She's in heaven today. Hey, man. Thank you, Jane. I love you. She said, don't come running to me. You work it out with him and before God, Jerry. And some of us have families, though, that immediately get involved in one. They will drive you apart. If they're not godly and don't really go by this standard, they got emotional investment in it. Go with people. If you want advice, go to people in the kingdom of God who look at it from a Bible point of view and aren't going to jump on either one of your sides and try to find Jesus' way. You with me on that, everybody? This is very important. All right, just a couple more thoughts. I know I feel like we're going wrong, and I'm already starting to feel guilt here. So, jobs. When you take a new job, don't just do it on your own. You decide together. What friends do you have? Work on it together. Get friends that you have that are mutual between the two of you, not just, well, I got my friends, she got her friends. Yeah, but have some that you have together, and you have fun together. Amen. Jerry wants to say something like Ken and Amy Session. We love Lawrence and Dillman. We love being with them. Juan and Mary. You know, that's, hey.
Yeah. I do think friendships are really, really important. And sometimes when you get married, it adds another dynamic into it, because sometimes she might like one person, but he doesn't feel that close to the husband, or the other way around. He's very close to somebody, but she's not, you know, she is cordial, but not best BFF, you know, with the wife. And we went through that when we were young married, because Sam's ministry was the campus ministry. So we were constantly helping young couples get married. Mine was the young married ministry, where we were all having babies together, and we were going through young marriages together and starting jobs together. So I became very close to a lot of sisters, but they weren't necessarily the ones that were his closest relationship. He became very close to a lot of the brothers in the campus ministry, but I wasn't, either they weren't married, or I wasn't that close to their girlfriends. And we had to kind of work with that, you know, where we really included one another's relationships, but as time went by, we really did have to look for some couples that we were mutually close to. And that's not always easy. If you have girlfriends, stay friends with them. You have guy friends, stay friends with them. But look for some friends that you are united with. For one thing, those are the friends that are more likely going to be able to help you if you have some marriage issues or issues that come along in the marriage or the family.
Trust me, we are about to close it out here. Let me just say this. Friends, agreement on fun and relaxation, you know. How do you have fun together, you know? Very different interests. We have very different interests. I said, I like movies. Or Jerry likes movies that everybody's sick in the hospital. I like movies that put people in the hospital. How do you guys feel married, Sam? I don't know. Vacations. Work on it together. Finally, we used to go and hang out with my family and her family all the time at Christmas. Finally, we said, you know, we need to do this with our own kids, and we need to take a vacation just with our... But we worked that out together, and some of us are having differences on that right now. Work it out. Food. Eastern New Jersey, I'm from Tallahassee, Florida. Hey, can you just see grease versus non-grease? There we go. Fried.
Rare steak.
Rare steak. Blood. Meat cooked all the way through. You know. That's life. Oh, that's for Ralph and Irene. That's hot and cold. They may not be going to talk about it. All right, how do we build? We're going to close with these three thoughts. How do we build unity on all these areas? One, prayer. Get on your knees and pray together about it. You're disagreeing about something? God, help Sammy. Help Jerry. We pray for each other, but we pray together about things. Literally, we pray on our knees together about things that we are wrestling with in our personal life and in our relationship.
And we pray when there's not a problem.
Thank you, honey.
We pray together every day, usually a couple times a day. Sometimes it's just for a minute. Sometimes it's for an extended
A long time.
But that, you know, when you're answering to God, you tend to figure it out.
When you both talk to Daddy, When Daddy comes in the room, the kids straighten up. When God comes into the living room, we're talking to Him. It's amazing how we both humble out and say, let's get together under Daddy here, under our big brother Jesus. All right? A prayer. Bible study. Turn to your Bible. Don't go to the world. Don't go to TV. Don't go to tweet. Don't go to Facebook. Go to, unless it's quoting the Bible. Go there. Open communication and discussion. We got to learn how to talk to each other where we're open with each other without being too opinionated or too harsh or too angry. But we do learn to open. And that takes a lot of work to learn how to do that. How do I express how I have hurt feelings without coming out all angry and blaming you with it, saying, I'm hurting. Can you hear me? And I need to say, well, let me hear you. Say more. How did I hurt you? What did I do? If we can learn to do that, learn to have open communication, let me just read some verses. A quick-tempered person stirs up dissension. One who is slow to anger calms a quarrel. Don't just blow up at each other. Don't let unwholesome. Close your mouth. Say, let me take a 10-second prayer here with God before I say anything. Starting a quarrel is like letting out water. Stop it before strife breaks out. That's Proverbs 17:14. It's all in the notes here. Proverbs, one who loves a quarrel loves transgression. Whoever builds a high gate, meaning, stay away from me. No, open up. Say, what did I do? How can I? I want to hear you. What are you feeling? It's an honor for a person to see some side strife. Every fool is quick to quarrel. So, let's learn to talk. That's a whole other lesson another time.
And you know, you don't just achieve unity once. It's something that's worked on continually in the marriage. And I think what happens is we can feel far away from one another, and we can go into the depths of despair and think it's always going to be this way. Sam and I had a talk not long ago about some things that we were having to deal with. And I said my stuff. He said his stuff. He'd been building for a little while. But he said something that finally put my heart to rest. He said, Jerry, he said, we went through this when we first got married and had to figure it out. We went through this when we had children. We had to figure it out. We went through it again when they were older. We had to figure it out. It's just another time that we're having to figure it out together. And that's what marriage is. It's when you stop doing that, that you don't make it for a lifetime.
Right.
That's unity.
Amen.
There's only one person in the world I can ultimately change. Me. Let's work on ourselves. Harder than we work on our spouse. And what that does is that inspires and encourages our spouse to follow Jesus like we're trying to do. So let's do that. And the last thing I would say is, let's get wise. Last point we want to make. Wise and godly mentoring and counsel from other disciples. In the church, we have what people in the world don't have is close friends. They have to pay to go get counseling. I'm not saying that may not never happen to us, but we can get a lot of things resolved just with good friends giving us, from the Bible, giving us good insight. Let's get the mentoring and the friendships we need. I could read. It's all on the paper if you want to get the verses. It says, if I can find it, it's disappearing. They can read it later. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and pleasantness of one's friend springs from his or her earnest counsel. We have friends that can help us work through a lot of stuff. Help us. You want to say anything else? I think we're done. Sorry we went long, but I think we're okay. Ralph, tell us what to do next, sir.
All right, we'll take a 10-minute break. 10-minute break, like 11, 10 after 11, we'll start second class, so 10-minute break.